Thanks for being here again today. We love you so much. If you want to take out your message notes that you received on your way in, we are going to cover part 6 of our series entitled Heroes, and this is the conclusion of our series, and I have thoroughly enjoyed this. Have you enjoyed it?
Yes.
For, first 3 weeks, we covered some male heroes of the Bible, and then for the last 3 weeks, including this Sunday, we've been looking at some women heroes. I don't dare call them women giants of the Bible because it's not right to call a woman big. But anyway, so I just refer to them as heroes. And I don't want anybody to be upset with me and when we get done. But anyway, let's look at our foundation scripture found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I want to point something out to you. We're going to go in a little bit different direction with the person that we're going to talk to today. And by the way, let me just kind of describe. This series is if we are going back in the Bible and having conversations with heroes from the scriptures, and they were able to tell us how they ran their race. In other words, that they have completed their life race, they've done a good job, and incidentally, all the people that we have talked about are covered in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so these folks all ran their race well and were successful at it. And I want us as a church, as we've been doing, to have a conversation with them and let them tell us, what did you do so that you could be successful in life and your relationship with God? And so let's look at the scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And as we've talked about, this includes, all the Old Testament saints, Moses, David, all of the greats of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament saints, the Apostle Paul and Peter, and all of those guys are looking over, they're witnessing our lives, not so they can critique and pick it apart, but they're watching our lives so that they can cheer us on. Look what it says, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So what they're telling us is life can be tough, but you can run the race. And he says, and let us run with, say that word with me.
Perseverance.
Okay, let's say it one more time.
Perseverance.
Let's try it one more time. Let us run with. There you go. See, I figured I'd be persevere and maybe you would be a little bit stronger with it. But anyway, so we're going to talk about perseverance today. And this isn't necessarily one of those fun subjects in the Bible that everybody gets all excited about and I'm having to restrain people from running around the room and all that type of thing. We got to learn how to persevere in our walk with God. And so that we're going to look at a particular character in the Bible. And let me just say this so that, again, we don't place these people up on a pedestal. You need to understand, these were ordinary people that trusted God to do extraordinary things in their lives and through their lives. And the good news is, that is each and every one of us too. The fact of the matter is that these are all folks just like you and me. And they trusted God, they believed God, and God did extraordinary things in their lives. And so what we're doing is we're learning again how to walk like they did. And so I want to go to a story in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at an Old Testament hero, and it might surprise you a little bit, but we're going to look at a lady by the name of Sarah. Anybody ever heard of Sarah before? Well, Sarah is and was the wife of Abraham. Many of you might know him from the Old Testament story. So let's look at Abraham and Sarah's life. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to read the first few verses of Genesis chapter 15. And this is when God is having an encounter with Abram at the time. And by the way, you need to know that Abraham started out as Abram, and Sarah started out as Sarai. And what happened is, in their relationship with God, God made a covenant with them. I don't have time to teach on this today, but God made a covenant with them. And what he did is he took part of his name, I'm going to say it in the Hebrew, it's when you hear a Hebrew name, I'm not trying to clear my throat. That really is how you say it. It's the H in God's name, Jehovah. And what God did is he took that letter, that phrase out of his name, and he put it into their names. And what I want you to see is today that God did a work inside of Abraham and Sarah and took part of himself and put it in them. And what I want you to see is if you'll get what we're talking about today, God will do the same thing for you. He might not literally change your name, but he's going to do something on the inside of you and take part of himself and do something in you to cause you to carry that thing for the rest of your life. And so that's how I told you I could preach better with a handheld. And so... That's how Abram became Abraham. So after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And notice what God said, do not be afraid. You know, I have found all throughout the scriptures that whenever God shows up and he's got something for his children to do, the first thing that he always says is, don't be afraid. He must be getting ready to tell them something really big. He said, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Let me give you a little more background. Abram and Sarah at this time, Abram is 75 years old. Sarah is 65 years old. So, and by the way, Sarah was never able to have children. She was barren all of her life. So having a child was out of the question for them to begin with, not just because they were up in age. And so Abram is telling God, he said, God, listen, I know we've got this relationship going on, but if something were to happen to me, my servant is the one that's going to get all my stuff. He is my heir, and I don't have an heir of my own. And so the word of the Lord, it says in verse 4, came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So there's a promise, the son will be your heir. And God said in the next verse, and what's really cool about this is that God knows sometimes we don't get it. When he gives a promise to us and it seems like it's beyond reach, it's so far out that you can't see how it's going to happen, God tries to help us to be able to get it. So what he did is he took Abram outside of his tent and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Well, you know you can't count the stars. And he said, if indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And notice the next verse, and Abram believed the Lord and God counted it to him or credited it to him as righteousness. Now we're talking about perseverance today, and I want to give you a little theology behind our lesson and what we're going to talk about today. So I want to talk to you about two things at the get-go, and I want to talk to you about the difference between redemptive facts versus God's promises. Now this isn't in your notes. If you want to jot this down, you can. Redemptive facts versus God's promises. Now we're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of what Jesus has done for us. They were on the other side of that, so they were looking forward to redemption. We're looking back at what redemption has already accomplished. And so what I want you to understand is that when perseverance is required for us is not during the times when we're receiving redemptive facts. Let me give you an example. Salvation is a redemptive fact. Jesus has already bought and paid. We just sang about it. He has already bought and paid the price for every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. Can I get a better amen than that? So we're not waiting on Jesus to do something so that people can be saved. He's already done it. Healing is something that already belongs to us. It was bought and paid for at Calvary, at the same time your salvation was. Healing is a redemptive fact. It is not a promise. Salvation is not a promise. In the Old Testament, it was a promise. In the New Testament, it's not a promise. Are you tracking with me? So what I want you to see is there is a difference. Here's the difference. Redemptive facts you can receive anytime you want to. Let me pose it to you this way. What would you think if you heard somebody, a preacher up on the stage, say something like this? You know, Jesus went to the cross and died for everybody. He shed his blood so that all could be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. However, you might have to wait 25 years before God will save you. We would think, that doesn't match what the Bible teaches, because God said today is the day of salvation. He said you can receive salvation at any moment because the price has already been paid. Turn to somebody close by and tell them the price has already been paid. So what I'm trying to get you to see is there is not necessarily a waiting period for redemptive facts. But there may be a waiting period for God's promises. Okay, let me give you a little illustration from a personal standpoint. Salvation, healing, peace, joy, all of those things belong to us because of what Jesus did for us. Okay, but how many of you know that sometimes you have a financial need in your life? Okay, thank you for those six people that have ever experienced a financial need in their lives. No, we've all had times where we've needed to trust God for financial needs to be met in our lives, okay? Now, here's the thing you need to understand. Jesus bought and paid for us to have access to the Father so we could pray and ask God to fulfill his promise. But how many of you know sometimes it takes a little while for that need to be met? You know why? And this is free. This won't cost you anything. Because God doesn't have any money. That may shock some of you. Yeah, he owns the gold and the cattle of 1,000 hills, but he doesn't have any money. If you need money, it ain't coming from God directly. Guess where it's coming from? Other people. And what God has to do is move in the hearts and lives of people to get them to be a source, or not source, but a channel rather, so that God can meet your need. Are you tracking with me? How many of you know people can be hard-headed just like you and me? Okay. How many of you have ever had God lay something on your heart and you argued with God about it? Yeah, I have. Okay, God told me to go give something to somebody and I'm like, no, get thee behind me, devil. And you know how we do. We argue with the Lord, okay? So because of things like that, it can take time. Now, again, here's my personal story. You know, and this was years ago, but I had a need in my life. And now that I look back on that situation, I prayed, I asked God, but I really wasn't trusting God. Because when I look back at it now, if I had only waited, God would have done something supernatural and met the need. But what I did is I wanted to help God out, so I went and got a loan. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting a loan. Loans are not sinful unless God has told you not to do it. Okay? So I'm not telling you that you're in sin if you have borrowed money. But what I am telling you, if God has told you not to borrow money, then it is sin. All right? So when I look back now on that season in my life, I can see where if I had only waited a little bit longer, I would have seen God show up and do something supernatural, but I felt like I needed to help God out. Okay? So that's the difference between redemptive facts and God's promises. God's promises, sometimes there is a waiting period, and that's what we don't like. Because we want it when? How, when? Yeah, we like it now. God, I need you to answer this prayer. I need you to move in that person. I need you to give me a wife. Okay, hallelujah. I just thought I'd throw that in. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a conversation with Sarah today, and Sarah's going to talk to us a little bit, because Sarah made the mistake that I just described to you with God's promise. So here's what Sarah would say to us, just to kind of summarize the whole sermon today, and that is this: for when you can't understand God and impatience threatens to overwhelm you. Anybody ever been there where you just, you're impatient, you're coming down to the line and it doesn't look like anything's happening, and God, where are you? You haven't shown up yet. And so that impatience begins to overwhelm you. Here's what Sarah would say to us, and that is this: don't complicate God's promise with your solution. That's good right there. I could close and we could pray and go home, and that's a mouthful. Don't ever complicate God's promise with your solution. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, I can remember times in my life where I have prayed for things and prayed for people. What I mean for is, you know, where I thought I really, really wanted to marry somebody, and this was years ago. And you know what? I don't like Facebook, but in one respect, I really like Facebook, because you can go and you can look and see where folk are right now. And there's been some prayers I'm glad God did not answer. Anybody say amen to that? Hallelujah. Okay, and so, you know, and I'm so glad they put pictures on Facebook too, so praise the Lord. Now, Focus back. Come on, focus back. So this is absolutely free. If you want to jot this down in the line section on your notes there, and you, if you're older like I am, you'll agree with this, and that is this. Please get this. A moment of patience will save you a lifetime of regret. If we will just learn to be patient in the moment, we'll be able to look back and see where God has saved us a lifetime of regret. So there's three things that Sarah would tell us about trusting God. And so when it comes to trusting God, we need to trust God. Here's the first one: even if it takes a long time. So that dream, that promise that you have in your heart, that call that you seem to, that you believe is on your life, that it just doesn't seem like it's coming to pass, you need to learn to trust God even when it seems like it's taking a long time. Because here's something you need to understand about God: is He is notorious for taking His own time. Now, I'm not talking about redemptive facts. I'm talking about His promise. That's why I clarified that. Because I don't want anybody to think that, you know, you've prayed and asked God for healing in your body and it's not happening and it's not happening, that God's somehow withdrawing that and holding that back from you for a reason. That's not the way God operates. But there are things in your life that God will promise you, that He'll call you to do, that He'll put a dream in your heart, that sometimes we're going to have to wait because it's going to seem like God is taking His sweet time to bring it to pass. I remember, you know, early on, I've known I was called to the ministry since I was 15 years old, and I can really identify with this message, because there were times and seasons in the last 40 years since that took place that I've tried to help God out because I wanted so passionately to be in fulfilling what God wanted me to do. And here's why: because in some instances I fell in love with ministry more than I was in love with Jesus, and what Jesus needed me to do is reverse that a little bit. So what He had to do is slow the roll a little bit, slow some things down so that I could wait and learn how to be patient and love Him in the times when it seems like it was taking a long time. But let's look at a scripture. And am I speaking to anybody today? Genesis chapter 16, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Bless Hagar's heart. I mean, Sarah said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave, and perhaps I, Sarah saying, perhaps I can build a family." Now, God promised Abram He was going to build a family, but Sarah said it's taken too long, so here I'm going to work some stuff out so that I can build a family. And so Abram, being the submissive husband that he was, he agreed to go sleep with his wife's slave. You know, he's human. But here's what I want you to see is, what was it that Sarah was trying to do. She thought she could provide a surrogate to the promise. You can't cause a surrogate to the promise to come to pass, because here's what's going to happen. That surrogate will always fight the promise once the promise gets fulfilled. Think about this. Abram, he went and slept with Hagar. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And if you know anything about history, Ishmael and Isaac are fighting to this day for control of promised land that was promised to Abram. And so another thing I want to show you about this particular verse is, a lot of times when you get impatient, when you start growing impatient, your theology gets messed up. Because notice what Sarah said. She said, "The Lord has kept me from having kids." God had not kept her from having kids. That's what she thought, though, because she had grown impatient. And so when you get impatient, your theology gets messed up, and then you start making bad decisions. And what God is trying to protect us from is to keep us from making some bad decisions that we will regret for the rest of our lives. So Sarah would say to us, she said, you need to trust God even if it takes a long time. Here's the second thing. You need to trust God even if it seems ridiculous. Even if what God is telling you, the promise that He's made to you, seems ridiculous. Now, I want to again paint this picture for you. When God shows up and begins talking to Abram, Abram is 75, Sarah is 65. Now, it is taking 25 years for the promise to come to pass. So by the time Isaac is born, Abram is nearly 100 and Sarah is 90. Well, you know, how many of you know that's not normal for Papa and Mama to have a baby that old? Okay, that ain't going to happen. And so what God shows up and He does is He begins to deal with us, and He might give you a dream, a promise for your life that might seem ridiculous. It might not make any sense to you. And I love the fact that God will begin to work in our hearts, and He'll work in our hearts, and He'll work in our hearts, and He'll bring us to a place. What He's trying to do is to get us to realize that we're not the ones who are normal. He's normal, and He's trying to bring some normality into our life. Let me just give you an illustration. How many of you went through this? You know, after you became a Christian, and maybe, you know, you grew up in or were in an environment that was a little more lively as far as the things of the Spirit were concerned, and you got saved and you came into that environment, and everybody raised their hands during worship in that environment. Anybody, you know, experienced that? I did. I gave my heart to Christ, and my parents had started going to a Spirit-filled church at that time. And so for the first time in my life, because I'm Methodist-Baptist-Costal. See, I started out in the Methodist church, went to the Baptist church, and then became Pentecostal. And so, you know, when I got around Pentecostals, you know, I never saw some of this stuff in the Baptist church or the Methodist church. And so, you know, you see people raising your hands. Well, if you hang around that long enough, pretty soon God's going to deal with you. Like, you need to raise your hands. And you know what we do? You know, and what happens is God begins to move in your heart, and He begins to deal with you like shows you in the Bible where it's scriptural to raise your hands as an act of worship and surrender to the Lord. So you know what we do? You build up a little bit of courage. First of all, you look to see if anybody's looking. And then you build up a little courage, and you start tapping your foot to the worship music, okay? And, you know, back then, we had worship songs like, "This is the day, this is," you know, "that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made." You know, and so you start tapping your foot a little bit. "I will rejoice." And next thing you know, that hand wants to come up a little bit. Now, see, this seems ridiculous to us, but to God, it's normal. And so next thing you know, you get to the place where, you know, you build up a little bit more courage, and then you start holding the baby. And then a little more time progresses, and you get a little bolder in the things of God. Next thing you know, it's touchdown. And see, what started out being ridiculous for us is normal to God. And what you need to understand is you need to trust God, even if it seems ridiculous. Look at Genesis 18, verse 10. One of them said, I will surely return to you. Now, this is a couple of angels that had come to visit Abram. And they said they were carrying a message from the Lord. And they said, I will surely return to you about the same time next year. And Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So look at this, verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself. Now, I want you to get this picture. This wasn't a, that's wonderful. No, it was a, I'm mocking God. And it offended God, okay? Because what Sarah wasn't willing to acknowledge is, this might be a little ridiculous, but I trust God anyway. This might be out of my comfort zone a little bit, but I trust God anyway. And so she said this, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, and will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, notice he didn't even acknowledge Sarah. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Here's God's response. Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, that dream, that promise that you have on the inside of you that might seem to be taking a long time to come to pass because it seems like maybe God's not moving in the time frame that you want it to, don't find yourself when the ridiculousness of the promise starts to dawn on you that you begin to laugh because it seems like it ain't going to happen. God says, is anything too hard for me? He said this, I will return to you at the appointed time next year. In other words, watch it. Wait and see. Because I'm going to show up next year and Sarah's going to have given birth to a son. And so you're going to have to embrace God and his promise, even if it seems a little ridiculous. The third thing that Sarah would say to us is this, that you're going to have to trust God even if those around you don't. Now, I love this because God was doing a work in Sarah's heart the whole time. I'm not trying to paint her as a bad person at all. How many of you know we all start somewhere? You know, we all start somewhere in our journey with God. And so this is where Sarah was. And so Sarah began to come around. She began to believe the promise. But you can imagine, I'm not trying to be crude when I say this, but okay, I want you to picture this in your mind. If all of us loaded up in our cars and we went down the street to the nursing home and we were looking for a 90-year-old woman who was getting ready to give birth, what would you say? That is not going to happen. In other words, that just doesn't make sense because I'm an outsider looking in and it doesn't make sense to me. And so what you need to understand is that the enemy is going to send some outsiders across your path to try and talk you out of what you're trusting God for. Don't listen. Don't listen to them. Look at what Sarah ended up saying in Genesis 21, verse 5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, I love this because now we're at a point where Sarah's on board. She's believing God. She's trusting God. And God turned the tables. And so what happens is Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. In other words, I'm going to get the last laugh in all this. Y'all tried to mock me when I was trying to trust and believe the promise. You made fun of me. You need to understand the world is not going to be able to understand your walk of faith when you're trusting God. Just tell them in love and as kindly as you possibly can, stick around, watch, and wait. Because me and God, we're going to get the last laugh. And he says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? And so God showed up and fulfilled the promise. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. Now I want to show you something that's really cool. Again, we're all in different places. All of us are learning how to trust God. But what I want you to see is after her surrogate, trying to help God out, after making a mess of that situation, after her struggle to believe and trust God, God did such a work in Sarah's heart that she ended up in the Hall of Fame of faith. Now, isn't that something? That somebody who doubted God, who laughed at God, who tried to help God out, ended up in the list of people that God says, hey, these folks really stood in faith and trusted me. Look at Hebrews 11, 11. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children. Look at this. Because she considered him faithful who had promised. What that tells me is I may start out not believing. I may start out not trusting. But if I will get on board and trust God and stand in faith, that God doesn't look at what I did. He doesn't look at my mistakes. He doesn't look at my faith failures. What he does is he begins to look at me and he calls me one who was faithful. He sees you as though you were faithful from the beginning. And then he fulfilled the promise. So here we are. We're wrapping up our conversation with Sarah. We've had a good time. She's given us three things about trusting God. And I think she wants to give us a little bit of encouragement before she leaves. And so here's what Sarah would say to us in her words of encouragement. Here's the first one. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Don't try to get ahead of God when he isn't moving fast enough for you. Don't try and get ahead of God. I heard a minister say a long time ago, and I've never forgotten it, God would rather you be too slow in following him than too fast. Because he will always turn around and say, come on. And it's easier for him to do that than for him to reach forward and slow you down. Because we all have a tendency to get ahead of God. As I shared with you earlier, you know, I did that with my desire for ministry. Is because, you know, yeah, I wanted it so badly that I tried to cause some things to happen. And here I am, you know, I received the call to ministry. And I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, that here I am at nearly 55 years old, just now stepping into what I saw myself doing at 15. Why is that? Maybe I slowed it down a little bit by me trying to get ahead of God. Could be, I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But all I do know is that God's not mad at me, and here I am today. Praise the Lord. But look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this. The Lord is not slow. Now, he might seem slow to you, but he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. Now, if you look up patient in the dictionary, it means consistent. Consistent. Patience doesn't mean tolerate. Patience means I remain consistent no matter what's going on. I heard a story about a guy, you know, talking about getting ahead of God. He asked God, he said, God, you know, he was just one of those questions that he'd always thought about. And he said, Lord, he said, what is a second like to you? And God said, a second to me seems like 1,000 years. And the guy thought for a minute and he said, well, God, what does a penny seem like to you? And he said, oh, that's nothing. He said, to me, that seems like $1,000,000. Well, the guy stopped for a minute, and he said, well, God, can I have one of those pennies? And the Lord said, sure, in just a second. I'll let you think about that for just a minute. You want me to tell you what the secret to patience is? I'm going to give you something. And if you don't get anything else out of my message today, get this right here. I'm going to give you a secret. The secret to patience is doing something else in the meantime. The secret to remaining patient is doing something else in the meantime. So then the question comes to bear, well, what else am I supposed to be doing? I'm going to show you. Look at Psalm 37, verse 7. David wrote this. He said, be still. Turn to the person beside you and say, be still. Anybody ever have your mama or your grandma or somebody tell you that? Be still. God's trying to tell us that. Be still in the presence of the Lord. And you know, when you're waiting, that is hard to be still. To sit down and be still and wait patiently for him to act. I purposely highlighted these two phrases. The next one says, don't worry. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. In other words, here's what's going to happen. And I love this. A lot of times when you're waiting on something to come to pass, there'll be somebody close by within your view who gets what you're waiting for ahead of you. Anybody ever felt that way before? Like you're doing everything you can on your job. I mean, you are doing an excellent job, you're on time, you're doing what you need to do, and you're asking God for a promotion, and you're trusting Him, and all of a sudden you turn around, and that coworker who comes in about 15 minutes late every day, who halfway does their job, all of a sudden they show up getting the promotion, and you want to cuss. Don't. Sit down, be still, and continue to wait for God to act. So here's the secret. You want me to tell you what the secret is? Learn while you're waiting to worship and shut out the voices. Learn how to be still and worship God and shut out the voices in your mind that are causing you to worry. Again, I could close the service right there, and that's a mouthful. David said, be still in the presence of the Lord and don't worry. Here, if I could give you anything from 50-some-odd years of experience walking this earth, and that is this, if you'll wait for what God has for you, it's always so much better than what you can do. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you that again at the end. Here we go. Number two. What would Sarah encourage us with? She would say this, when you have to wait, focus what's happening in you, not what's happening to you. That's huge right there. Oh, Jesus, if I had learned that early on in my 20s, when I thought I was God's gift to creation and I needed to be in ministry, and don't look at me in that tone of voice. Y'all thought the same thing too. I just talk about it. Y'all don't. All right. But you know, I wanted to get out there because I thought I knew it. I thought I had it all together, and I thought I was ready to go. And I couldn't preach myself out of a paper bag if I'd had the opportunity. But I thought I could set the world on fire. And what ended up happening is what I failed to realize is that Jesus was wanting to do something in here, and He was doing something in me, not to me. The waiting period was not punishment. And you need to understand that. When you've said amen after you've prayed and you haven't gotten the manifestation of the promise yet, realize that that season while you're waiting on your promise to be a manifestation is not punishment from God. God is trying to do something in you, not to you. What's He trying to do? Well, I can tell you with me, He needed to peel away some layers of pride. Some ego, some things that weren't pleasing to Him so that I could be effective in ministry. And that's what He was trying to do. And so look at this scripture, Romans 8:22 and verse 25. This is why waiting does not diminish us, Paul said, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. I love this illustration. Now, and I've never been a father per se, but I've been around enough pregnant women, okay? How many of you know who have given birth to children that the waiting causes some enlargement to take place when you're pregnant? Notice how I delicately worded that. That's why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. In other words, just like in a pregnant woman, there's something going on the inside of her that is growing that she's going to eventually give birth to you too. I'm here to tell you today that if you're waiting on the promise, there is something going on the inside of you that if you will wait long enough, you'll give birth to that thing and you will forget about the waiting period. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy. I want to just ask a question, and you mamas don't have to answer this, but let me ask you a question. When you finally gave birth to that baby, and you know, I hear the stories about how long women are in labor. I cannot imagine that. What that's like to go 18, 20 hours in labor. I can't imagine it. Not even going to try to imagine it. My hat is off to every single one of the women who have given birth in this room. I'm telling you, I'm serious when I say that. But here's what I want you to think about for just a second. When you finally gave birth to that baby, You weren't sitting there mad at the baby because of the 18 hours of labor that you just went through. You forgot about all of that immediately. Here's what I want to tell you, is that when the promise finally shows up, the pain of growth that you went through while you were waiting, you're going to forget. Let me give you, here's another truth I want you to get. Write this down. It's not in your notes, and that's this. Patience is not the ability to wait. It's how you act while you're waiting. Patience is not the ability to wait. It's how you act while you're waiting. How do you act while you're waiting? Early on, I didn't do too good while I was waiting. Thank God I've learned some lessons. I haven't arrived, but I've learned some lessons. I've learned better how to wait for the promise. But let me show you, as we wrap this up, a couple more scriptures. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces," here's that word again, perseverance. Perseverance. I think if there's any characteristic God would want us to have, in addition to, and this is included in the fruit of the Spirit, but if there's anything God wants us to develop in our lives, it is perseverance, where we don't quit. He said, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the last thing that Sarah would say to us just before she's getting ready to leave, and she turns and she says to us, even our very best that we can do to try and help God cannot possibly compare to anything God has in mind for you. I think if you've made some of the mistakes I have looking back in life, you can probably look back and see, wow, and you can probably say with me, I wish I would have never done that. And what God is trying to do, He's trying to bring us to a place where we learn to wait on Him, trusting Him that what He has in store for us is so much better. So much better. Look at Isaiah 64:4 in the Message Bible. It says this, "Since before time began, no one has ever imagined, nor ear heard, no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for Him." If I could leave you with anything today, it's this. If we will learn to wait on God, it will absolutely blow our minds what He will do. If we will learn to just simply trust Him when it doesn't seem like things are happening the when we want them to, it's taking a long time, whatever the case might be, if we will learn to simply trust and wait on Him, that He will do some stuff for us that we'll step back and we'll go, I couldn't have imagined that. Here's the last thing I want to say to you, and that is this. God has a much better plan for your life than you have for yourself. If we could just get that down in our hearts. God loves you so much that the plan He has for your life is so much greater, so much better, so much deeper, so much stronger and more glorious than any plan you could come up with for yourself. If we'll learn to just trust God. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for the word that we've heard today. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Father, I thank You for Your perseverance with us and the fact that You don't give up on us, even when we don't trust You. And Lord, I thank You that the truths that we've heard today, I believe, Father, there might be some people under the sound of my voice in this room that are in between the amen and the promise showing up. And Father, they're tempted to quit. They're tempted to give up. They're tempted to try and help you out. Maybe cause a surrogate to the promise to come to pass. Father, I pray that You would move in each and every one of our lives to learn to trust and to wait on You and believe that You are faithful to do what You told us You would do. That the promise is true and it shall come to pass. Father, I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You strengthen them. I pray that You encourage them, Father.
and let them know that at the right moment, their Isaac will be born, that the promise will come to pass. And Father, we thank you for it. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to just give a quick invitation to you today. You might be here under the sound of my voice, and you have never experienced a life-giving relationship with God. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about joining our church. I'm not talking about anything to do with church per se. But what I am describing to you is having a relationship with God where you know He is your Father, He loves you, He cares for you, and that all of your sin is forgiven. That everything that you've ever done in your past is washed away, never to be brought up again. And the way we receive that is we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the doorway into that relationship. Jesus said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I want to invite you today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have never surrendered your life to Him, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front. I want to pray with you, though. If you're here today and you've given your heart to Christ at some point in your life, but you know inside your heart has grown cold towards the things of God, and maybe you've let that fire go out some, and maybe you've even fallen into the trap of believing the lie that you've messed up so badly that God doesn't want anything to do with you anymore, please understand that is a lie. That God loves you so much, He's pursuing after you right this very moment. He's drawing you by His Spirit, wanting you back home. The good news is, all you have to do is just turn your heart back towards Him, come back home, and the Bible says that God will run after you, that He'll fall on you, He'll embrace you, He'll kiss you with mercy and grace and forgive you of everything that you've done. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. Again, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I need to know who you are and that you need to take a simple step of faith. And I want to pray with you. If you need prayer today, would you just please raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you to give your heart to Christ for the first time or to recommit your life to the Lord. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead, and I make you the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. I place it in your hands. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen." If you prayed that prayer with me, God bless you. We're so proud of you. Church, can we celebrate for just a moment? Come on, let's make some noise. Come on, lift it up, lift it up. Most important decisions you could ever make. I want to ask you to do